We thank God for His goodness. Again, good to be back in church on the Lord's Day. It is an opportunity. I thank the Lord's Day. I appreciate midweek service as well. But, you know, the Lord's Day is something always more. It's a whole day we set aside for the focus on the things of God through the teaching of His Word. And we thank God for that. And I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. If you'll turn there, if you would. I'll just read a small portion from that chapter and ask God to help us. Psalm 19, going to be looking at verses 7 through 9 is what we're going to read. And the title of this sermon this morning is very simple. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9, but the title is going to be The Sufficiency of Scripture. The Sufficiency of Scripture. Now, I know I talk a lot about the importance of the Bible, the importance of believing in the inerrancy of the Word of God. The reason you probably find me defending that so much is because I see it under attack in the day and age in which we live. And so there's just so much dedicated to the Scriptures, about the Scriptures in the Bible, defending its inerrancy, defending its importance. And so I just find myself in prayer sometimes saying, Lord, there's so many problems in this world. You know, there's so much we want to see fixed. How can we see those things fixed and see things accomplished? It's going to start off with a right perspective about the things of God. And the way you get a right perspective about the things of God is you have a right perspective about the Word of God. If we undermine the Scriptures at all, we really undermine our faith. If we don't have a Bible, we don't know what to do. If we don't have a Bible, you don't know who Jesus is. If you don't have a Bible, you don't know anything about morality and direction. You've got to have the Word of God. And there are several movements within the evangelical church world that is attacking the Bible, that's attacking it. And some of those things are more out in the open. Other things are subtle. And we're going to talk about some of those subtle things that we got to be careful of in our introduction. But also, I want to outlay to you that Scripture is sufficient. Scripture is sufficient. Look there, if you would, and we'll look at verses 7 through 9 of Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Now, if you would remember, Psalm 119 is a real long chapter about the Word of God. Psalm 19 is kind of the sister chapter to that. It's a lot shorter, but I'm just going to read three verses, if you would. Look there at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous all together. We're going to look at these verses here. In reality, when you break this down, there's five very important imperative statements that are made there. And we'll get into the meat of that a little bit later. But I want to pray first, ask God to help us, and we'll have an introduction and get into those points. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to You in prayer this morning, God, we thank You once again that we've been able to gather again on the Lord's Day. It's been a few weeks since we've been able to do this on Sunday mornings. And God, I would right now, Holy Ghost, that You would just touch us, God. Help us to receive the Word of the Lord. God, there's services, God. Each service is different. Some things, God, sometimes in services, God, we may shout and rejoice. Other times, we need to hear the counsel of the Lord with the open Bible. God, speak to us here this morning. Show us the sufficiency of Scripture and help us this morning in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. The term or the phrase, the sufficiency of Scripture, may be new to some of you as far as the specific phrase. It's actually a very popular doctrine. It's a fundamental tenet of the Christian faith. When we say that the Scriptures are sufficient, it means that the Bible is all we need to equip us for life, faith, and service. The Bible is what we need to equip us for life, faith and service. Basically, what this is saying is that there's really, even though there's other writings that are important in life, and no doubt many of us read commentaries and have study Bibles and all those things that contribute to our study, it's basically saying that the Word of God, properly understood in its proper context, is sufficient to deal with absolutely anything that you'll face in life. I am a firm believer, and I know I'm old school here in this, and I believe you're old school with me, that when we have this Bible right here, no matter what a man or a woman is going through, we can find an answer right here in the Word of God. We can find eternal answers that can help sustain and heal a multitude of issues. Now, there's many facts that the Bible testifies about itself, and I by no means will I go over all of these, but many of you are familiar with 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that the Bible is God-breathed, the Scripture is, and it's good for reproof and teaching and all those different things. Basically, it is sufficient to deal with the problems of humanity. We find in 2 Peter chapter 1, it lets us know that men were carried along by the Holy Spirit as they wrote the Word of God. We also have in the Bible that we are warned about looking to the world and its philosophies for answers. It would tell us in Colossians 2 and verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments or the elements of the world, and not after Christ." It warns us about looking to the philosophies of this world and looking away from the Word of God. Amen. Now, if a philosophy or an idea or science does not contradict the Word, it's okay. We understand there's some good wisdom in this world that we may understand or come to, but everything must be filtered through this book, because the book and the Word of God is sufficient. As a matter of fact, it would even tell us in the book of Galatians that if a man or an angel come and preach any other gospel, they should be accursed or anathema, which means they should be written off, not listened to, and do not bid them Godspeed. Amen. Don't pat them on the back to the next house and let them know. Oh, maybe the neighbor will believe that. No, let them know you are accursed. You are teaching something that is opposite of what the Word of God says. Now, there's many things that are attacking the sufficiency of Scripture today within the church world. Now, I don't believe, I know the world doesn't believe the Bible. I'm not surprised by that. I'm not surprised when an unbeliever says, "Look, I don't believe that." But what bothers me, and I'm sure what bothers you, is when there are those people that go to a church or say that they love Christ and know Christ, and they believe something about the things of God that are not found in the Word of God. Now, there's many different things. Again, some things are more open. There's some things in this world that are more in your face about the Bible or anti-Bible. There's other things that are showing up in the church. I would say they are more subtle. They are more subtle, and these are things we've got to be careful about. Now, I'm going to share a few of them with you. By this list here, by no means is exhaustive. There's other things we can point to. But first of all, in the last so many years in the church, there has grown to be among church leaders a great preoccupation with what I would call a worldly management technique. A worldly management technique, to where we think that the church can borrow from the things of the world and take from the things of the world and adopt them in the way that we do our government, the way that we exist, the way that we operate, the way that we have faith. That is never to be. This world is full of world management techniques. I mean, books have been written trying to suggest to pastors. I mean, some of these people are not even regenerated, but it's just clever schemes and ideas, the way to grow your church or the way to manage your church. And they have a certain way that you set up your parking lot. And I mean, it's almost like a Chick-fil-A, you know, you pull in and somebody's patting you on your back all the way through the door, and it ends up becoming, now once again, I'm not against being kind and being cordial, but you're either saved or you ain't. Amen. You either are feeling a call or feeling a tug at your heart. I don't feel like a pastor has to be out here with a giant sign dancing on my head or something to get somebody's attention. intention to come to church, you can come to church. Amen. This is a place of teaching and counsel. This isn't a sideshow. This isn't a circus. I don't need the techniques and the gimmicks of the world, because sometimes worldly management techniques may grow your church, but it doesn't mean all the growth is good growth. I mean, I've read about some of these things because I have relatives that are very involved in it. I mean, and they have, I mean, there's books written about this, how to do it. I mean, you start off in the parking lot, and then when they come in, your foyer needs to be look a certain way. Have a certain banner there. Have a little receptionist that is sitting there with a bunch of little pieces of candy, and you just got to try to get their attention. Come on in. Oh, now they're on the church pew. Don't preach against sin. That's for the small groups. Let's entertain them now to where they want to stay a little bit longer, and just go, they come back the next Sunday, oh, here's a card and here's all this stuff. Now again, I'm not against trying to be wise and kind and cordial and informative, but if we are not careful, brothers and sisters, we can try to adopt these techniques, and I'll tell you what it is, it's exhausting. It can be exhausting, because what happens is you have people come to church that have no desire really to serve God, and they're convinced everything's all right because of this or that. There are worldly management techniques. There's more that could be said there, but we got to be careful. Secondly, there are those people who believe that we have to have a certain level or a certain amount of entertainment in order to have church. These are the type of people that kind of look at the Bible and they come to this concession. They do not believe that the teaching of the Bible and the application of the Word of God is an exciting enough diet to keep people coming to church. Jesus had problems with that, did he not? There's some people just came for the loaves and the fishes. They didn't really like what he had to say. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm okay. Youth ministries, and look, I realize there's things. I appreciate what people do for kids, and I'm not against that. But it comes to a certain point in time, you ought to be able to sit through church without a puppet show. Right? You ought to be able to sit through church without a light presentation. You ought to be sitting in church without trying to apply or appeal to your sensory faculties. You are going to be able to say, look, I love God's Word, Brother Derek. I love singing about God. Preach to us, talk to us. Let's sing about the God and our Creator and our Redeemer. It shouldn't be to the place that a ministry or a church feels like they have to have some specific level of entertainment for adults. Brothers and sisters, we need the Word of God. It is sufficient. Sometimes we wait for a preacher to preach a certain way before we listen, like a certain style of ministry. I'll tell you what you need. You need to love the Word of God. Love the Word of God. I've learned this. I've been pastoring long enough. I've learned a few things. I've stood up here enough Sundays, and I've stood in other pulpits. You will get used to my voice, and you will get used to my delivery, even in, as imperfect as it is. You can get used to another voice, but if you love the Word of God, it doesn't matter the voice, as long as it echoes the truth of God's Word. Teach us the book, Lord. Help us understand the Word of God. There was a church I had attended at one point in time in my ministry. And at times people got around saying, well, who's preaching tonight? I've got around to asking, does it matter? Does it matter? Well, I like so-and-so's delivery. I don't care whose delivery you like better. Who's preaching tonight? I said, you ought to love the Word of God. To where you say, I want to hear what God, I want to hear what that brother has been praying about, what God has put in their heart. You should not have to be entertained. Another very subtle thing that has tried to usurp the sufficiency of Scripture is almost a form of mysticism. It's almost an idea of these Christian mantras, kind of like this idea of you want a specific formula of how to fight the devil, or you want to say, you know, so many steps to victory, or it's visualizing techniques where the preacher says, you know, just close your eyes and visualize this, and, you know, just say it so many times in faith, and this will happen, and maybe you'll have a certain promotion in your job, and maybe this will happen. It's
almost like a self-hypnotic form of ministry that you want a preacher to get up there in some sort of mystical way to prophesy over you, to do this or do that. You ought to be sufficient in the Word of God. Now, we believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We believe there are times of prophecy and the other gifts that are in operation. But you ought to love God enough that you say, Lord, I've already heard from you. There's enough right here to get me through the week, God. And yes, I do appreciate the times the Spirit may move in a service and a prophecy or a message will come forth, or maybe a word of wisdom or the gifts of the Spirit moving. But you also should say to yourself, I'm not waiting for a prophecy for me to live for God. I'm going to live for God because I have His Word. You put up a sign out here and say, we're going to have a prophecy service. You'd be surprised, people you never seen before show right up in this church. They're looking for a word from God, but they don't like the Word of God. Another thing we've got to be careful of, and this is really something I've been studying recently. Nowadays, people feel like there are other formulas for the family to follow other than the Word of God. Let me tell you something a little old school here. Christians have always taught and believed that the Bible gives you the prescription for the family. Somebody say amen. But we've borrowed from the American mentality that we have an idea of what the family should look like. And a matter of fact, if I was to go to Ephesians chapter 5 and say, look, I'm going to teach on that for 2 hours, no doubt it would step on a little bit of everybody's toes. When we talk about headship in the home, come on now, the man being the head of the home. Talk about mutual submission between the husband and the wife. The husband is not to lord over the wife. And now he's to love the wife like Christ loved the church. And the wife should have a sense of contentment and being submissive to a godly husband. And even a husband's not godly, she should be able to live a life in such a quietness and meekness and spirituality that the husband can notice this. And let me tell you where kids learn true submission. They look at that wife and they look at that husband, willfully, mutually submitting one to another in love. And that child says, look, there's a pattern there for me. I should submit to them because they willfully submit to each other. We are living in an age where the house and the order of the home is all out of whack. Come on. Weak spiritual men. Yeah. Just going to preach right here. The wives are more spiritual than the husbands. It ought not be. If you're both saved, you both should be spiritual. And if you're both spiritual, you should look to the Bible for direction in your life. I'm telling you right now, the key to joy in a house home is mutual submission. And we ought to get back to that. But boy, that sounds old school nowadays, does it not? I watched Brother Woods one time teach through the book of Ephesians on the house. You ought to have heard the conversations in the foyer, and I ain't talking about here. I said, boy, that's a little, I ain't heard that in a long time. Why is it? Because you must not have read through Ephesians in a long time. Right? See, what it is sometimes, we got to be careful here, church, because, you know, when you're saved and you go to church long enough, you know, you have just enough memory to remember portions of the Bible, but you don't have a clue about the context of what you memorized. Memorize a verse, good. But get the context of the verse you're memorizing. Know that the Bible is written in a specific way. And I'll tell you right now, this week I've been reading through the book of Ephesians, and it's got me saying, Lord, I want to be a better father. I want to be a better husband. There's more I can do. I want to be a better head of my household so my kids can see a better example. That's what the Word of God does. It is sufficient to tell us how our family should be. Amen. Lastly, I'll share one more point, and then we'll get to our other points. One of the biggest problems in the church world today is the influx of psychology in ministry. Now, psychology, many different definitions I could give you, but basically it's this, it's man's wisdom. I've shared this with you before, but just for making a point, here at the Teen Challenge, when they asked me to take over the role as the pastoral counselor, I didn't know what I was getting in. I don't think they knew what they were getting in. I ain't never had to counsel teenagers like this that hit their mommies and grandmothers and knock holes in the wall. And, you know, I always got a whipping for doing stuff like that. You knock a hole in the wall, you really get a whipping. You might have a hole in you. But I remember sitting there and praying, and you know, they had different pieces of paper they gave me, and you know, how to de-escalate anger in 4 steps, and you know, here's another different piece of information of how to tap into their inner self and all that stuff. And I'll tell you right now, I never looked at it again. When they come in the room, and it just went on for about 6 months, and you know, they said, you got 10 minutes with each kid. I'd lay the Bible on the table, and I said, let me show you the difference. The difference between me and the last person is I'm going to come right through this book. So let's start off here. What are you in here for? Blah, blah, blah. You know, go on and on. I said, okay, you're rebellious. And you ought to see their eyes open wide. You know, rebellious. I said, you're rebellious. I said, you don't like authority. And go on, you ought to see how many of them will stand up in frustration. And there was one time, it was a parent and child day. And what I would do during that time is that they would actually take time to, if the parents wanted to, they would meet with me. We'd have the child that was in the program on the couch, and we have the parents on the couch. Before the child would come in, I would talk to the parents. This one day, I was dealing with one specific young man, and I'm telling you, his parents were, he was an adopted child. He had good parents. I forget exactly all the story, but they really worked hard. They had 7 kids in the home. I mean, good. When you look at them from the outside, it says, man, these folks got it together. And I asked them a question. I said, how far do you want to go today? And they said, what do you mean? I said, is there any questions you want to ask them? They said, yeah. I said, you know you have the authority to ask your child a question. He said, okay, let's give it a shot. Oh, you ought to have heard the hollering from that young boy. Matter of fact, I remember the director of the program kept peeking in the windows. I told the boy, hush up and sit down, son. Let your daddy talk. And I would tell the dad, now listen, let's talk back and forth. What does the Bible say about it? And come to figure out, there had been some issues in the home between the husband and the wife. He never told me that. The daddy didn't tell me that. But the Word of God got it out of him. Tears. And it ended with hugging. And I don't know the end result of it all is this, but I'll tell you right now, I got a lot further with the Word of God in that hour than I would have with 4 steps to de-escalate anger, because the Word of God is going to cut like a two-edged sword. It is sufficient. Can't tell you how many phone calls I've had over the years for people don't want to come to church. They want to take several hours of your time talking. And I don't mind talking. I've spent hours upon hours upon hours on the phone. But it comes down to this. You have a problem with the Word of God. That's why you don't want to come to church and hear it preached. Yeah, you like the potlucks. And yeah, you like the dinners. And yes, you like activities. But you don't like coming to church and sitting on the pew and actually waking yourself up in the mornings and putting your attention forth and say, God's Word is sufficient. Tell us how to live through the Word of God, Pastor. God's Word is sufficient. Psychology nowadays has introduced all these different ways of how I should try my best to avoid using biblical language to kind of skirt around the issue, kind of like a bait and hook, and maybe you'll take the hook and finally look at the Bible. No, what does God say? We have whole seminaries that are full of teaching pastors gimmicks, showing them how to skirt around the issue. There's only one way to counsel, and it's biblical counseling. You don't believe the Bible has the answer, and you look elsewhere. Yeah, that's why you got a mixed up harvest in your home. That's why you got confusion in your mind, because you don't think it is sufficient, and you're trying to marry the sufficient Word with an insufficient world and insufficient programs, and it just don't work. They can't live in the same house. Let me get over these points. I've only been up here about 12 minutes, I think, so we'll keep going. Look here, number one. As we look at verses 7 through 9, we find around 5 points that we need to look at. Point number one is found in verse 7. Listen to what it says about the sufficiency of Scripture. Scripture, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. My first point is that Scripture is perfect, and it will restore your soul. The word perfect here is a common Hebrew word, which means wholeness and completeness. You know how many people look for wholeness in the wrong places? Come on. I mean, they're looking for a magic pill to make them whole. They're looking for the right, you know, some women sometimes are waiting for the right man to come along and make them whole. Sometimes a man's looking for the right woman to come make them whole. Sometimes you look around life. I'm telling you right now, you're not going to find wholeness anywhere else outside of God. As a matter of fact, you ever heard the old saying for marriage, two halves make a whole? It's a lie. It's a lie. Now I understand sometimes I say this is my better half. You better be whole for you seek to get married. Woo. That's the problem. Somebody got married and said, she's going to make me whole. And couldn't figure out she ain't whole either. And now you got a big mess. Christian young man, I'm going to find me a girl and I'll get her saved later. You're trying to find wholeness in the wrong place. Two halves don't make a whole. I like what David Wilkerson said. He said, true marriage is two whole people bridged together by the Holy Ghost. Amen. Two whole people bridged together by the Holy Ghost. I know God can save after people get married, and God's grace and mercy has redeemed a lot of situations. Thank God for it. And I know sometimes people get married out of ignorance and God can work it out. But I tell you this right now, when I'm counseling and I'm teaching people, I tell you right now, that man or that woman need to understand the Bible is sufficient. If this is not your foundation, if you don't have a guide in your life, then you're not going to be the husband and the father or the wife or whatever. You're not going to be who you need to be without the sufficiency of Scripture. Makes whole. The law of the Lord is perfect, and it says it restores the soul. The idea of restoring the soul is really the idea that the Scripture is powerful enough and comprehensive enough to convert or transform the entire person, changing somebody more into the likeness of Christ. Amen. How many knows God's Word can transform the soul? He further says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Amen. God's Word is sure, brothers and sisters. I ain't going to worry about waking up tomorrow and one of these promises failing in this Bible. Boy, you can't find a better anchor than that, can you? You know, all these different business models and programs out there, they say, you know, this program over here has a 75% success rate. Right? I'll tell you right now, this Word of God has 100%, a 100% success rate. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, follow me if you would. That word there, simple, comes from the original word. When you look at it, it's the idea often used in the ancient times as the idea of a simple mind in this sense that it shows us a direction. A person that was simple-minded was a person who could not understand teaching. It was a person that had no discernment. They were ignorant and they were gullible, but God's Word makes you wise. Second point, Scripture is right, hear me, and it causes joy. Anybody ever felt the joy of the Lord while reading the Bible? Notice this. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. It means it's right here. The idea of right is it means we can have a confidence in the Word of God. And when you have confidence in the Word of God, it brings joy to your life. When you don't have confidence in the Word and you don't have confidence in the things of God and you place your confidence in men and place your confidence in the wisdom of men and women, you are going to be a person that does not have the joy that you need to sustain you in life. Right? You ever been through something at times in your life that was tragic and conflictive? And all these situations are changing all around you, but you go to the Word of God and it makes you smile. Why does it make you smile? Because it's right and it's sure and it is steadfast. Third point, Scripture is pure, enlightening the eyes. The word pure there could be translated clear or lucid. It indicates that Scripture is not mystifying, it is not confusing, it's not puzzling. Now we know there's some things we don't understand about some things the Bible doesn't speak about, but we know that the Bible speaks clearly to us when you study the Word and you look at the context and you put effort and prayer into it. God is going to give you direction because it opens your eyes and it shows you clear direction. We need that direction, do we not? We need the wisdom of God's Word. It's a light in this world. Right now, we live in a time I don't know how much you've studied into all that's going on, but critical race theory. Now they have what's called research race theory. Critical race theory is this, is that, you know, I'm just telling you what it is. When you study it out, critical race theory is this, that anybody is white has all got a form of a virus in their mind, and we can't make no good decisions, and all of us are flawed. We need to tear the system down, and we need to start all over. Research race theory is this, is that any white man that has written anything down, throw it out. It don't mean anything. These crazy whims of the day when we talk about racism and problem and division. Let me tell you right now, you know how many races there are? One. A lot of ethnicities, but one race. A lot of ethnicities, but one race. What is the race? You're a human being made in the image of God. If you tell you where racism came from, it came from Darwin. It came from the study of human skulls, that they thought a white person's skull was bigger than a black person's skull. So they come to the conclusion that white men might be smarter. And it started this avalanche of racism. And that's why in the slave trade, they didn't view a black man or a black woman as a whole human being. It came from Darwinism. It didn't come from the Word of God. And it doesn't come from Christians. You can't be a Christian racist. Again, there's one race with many ethnicities. I'm just telling you how the Bible's right, because sometimes people don't think it speaks to today. In America, it's a Western world problem. We have it broken down to white people and black people. Right? You know, you can be a black person and never been to Africa. And you can be a white person and weren't born in America. You know that. We break it down to skin color, but in reality, I'll tell you what it is. There's some people from Haiti that came over here. There's some people from Africa. Some have come from Europe. Some whites came from South Africa. What I'm saying is there's one race, many different ethnicities. What's the answer? We need one God and one Bible to live in this world together in harmony, loving and forgiving, one blood, one Savior, one Lord, one body of Christ. There are no divisions unless we create those divisions. The answer. People say, well, the Bible don't speak to the issues of the day. Yes, I just did. And that's just a very surface study. I can reference books to you that would wear your mind out talking about it. Because the Bible is sufficient. It talks about those things. Scripture is clean, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord is clean, is what he says, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord here is talking about reverence. Was anybody raised reverencing the Word of God? Yeah, I didn't know this. I first got saved one time, and I laid my Bible underneath the pew. I didn't think nothing about it. Boy, somebody got on me. I said, don't put that Bible on the floor. And I said, I honestly didn't think nothing about it. As a matter of fact, if I laid a Bible on the floor right now, I wouldn't think anything about it. But some folks are raised with such a reference, don't even put it on the floor. That's all right. Some folks don't put it on the floor, but they got an inch of dust on top of the cover. Ooh. I've told a few, I said, reverence in the Bible is more than doing that. You got to read it and put it in your heart. Amen. I don't mind. You ain't never got to put it on the floor. It's fine with me. But reverencing the Word of God is putting it in your heart. It's believing what the Word of God says. Why? It endures forever. America may come and go. Politicians come and go. But this endures forever. Last point, and I'll be done. Scripture is true. And it's altogether righteous. Listen to what he says in verse 9. The judgments of the Lord are true, and they are righteous all together. Brother Derek, I want to know how to live holy. Study the Word. Brother Derek, I want to know how to be moral. Study the Word. Brother Derek, I want to know how to live with my marriage sustained and being faithful one to another. Study the Word. Brother Derek, I want to learn how to be a righteous parent. Study the Word. That's the answer. What I'm saying is God's Word is sufficient. You should read it. You should pray over it. You should go to Bible study. You should go to Sunday school. You should go to church. And you ought to believe that God's Word is sufficient. So contrary to what many are teaching today, there's no need for additional revelation. Derek Jones does not plan on writing a new book of the Bible. Now, I might write a book about the Bible, and I don't like writing a paper right now. It's all right to type and read and write about the Bible and explaining things. But I tell you right now, if somebody shows up one day and said, I had a brand new revelation, you don't find this in Scripture, let me tell you about it, go ahead and mark them off. I don't need a new revelation. I need to know about the revelation that's already been given. If somebody comes to you or you hear somebody say they've had a vision, and their vision contradicts the Word of God, who's right, the vision or the Word of God? I've had people give me prophecies that made no sense. I'm just going to be honest with you. I've been in Pentecost long enough. I've had people give me prophecies before, and it was just right awkward because I didn't have a clue what they're talking about. And I was trying to, I don't think they knew what they were talking about. And I got praying about it. You know when you get a prophecy, you know what you're supposed to do with it? Weigh it. Judge it by the Word. We live in an age that's chasing prophecies, and it's easy once again to give out. There's people that are standing in pulpits and say, somebody's out there, and you're not feeling good today. I ain't going to ask you how many don't feel good today. Might make somebody nervous. But there's a lot of times people don't feel good. They don't make me a prophet. There's times people prophesy and say things, but study it and compare it to the Word of God. We don't need modern psychology. We don't need the theories of men. We need God's Word. So rather than seeking something more glorious than God's revelation, brothers and sisters, we need to open our Bibles. We need to dig into the Scriptures. We need to read about the Scriptures. Why? Because God's Word is sufficient. I'll close out with verse 10 and one in our text. But listen to what it says. More to be desired are they than gold. Okay, I want you to think with me here for a second. Got a test for you. How many would like right now somebody to give you enough gold to pay off every debt you got? Set up tuition for your children and grandchildren, and you could just live very comfortably and all those things. How many wouldn't mind just having a lot of gold? Okay, I don't mind it. That's right now. Somebody put gold over here. I don't know what to do with it. I guess you turn it in somewhere. Shows you how much I've owned. What if somebody had billions of dollars worth of gold over here, an old black leather Bible over here, and said, you choose what you think's going to get you through life. You're truly wise. You'll pick up that book. You'll pick up that book. Why? Because God's Word is sufficient and it's more precious than gold. Yea, more than fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. What I'm saying is God's Word is sufficient. And brothers and sisters, I just don't want you to get weary in the day in which we live. And I don't want you to feel the temptation to start looking to other things and try to attach it to your faith to get you through. I'm telling you right now, you got everything you need right now in God, in His Word, and through the body of Christ. God's given us direction. Stand to your feet if you would. Thank you, Jesus. I realize it wasn't too long ago I talked about the Word of God in Psalms 119, and again, I just feel the burden in these last days that we need to be more biblical. More biblical because the Bible is right. I would ask you this morning, but when we close, commit yourself to reading the Word. You know, people often ask sometimes, you know, I guess they ask preachers because maybe we have a certain formula. You know, how should I read the Bible? How many chapters? All these things. I'm just telling you how to do it. Read it, but read it like you mean it. You know, you ever heard of reading through the Bible in a year? Ain't nothing wrong with that. But sometimes we can try to dedicate ourselves to reading through the Bible in the year that we just don't pay attention to what we're reading. We're just trying to get through the chapters. You know what I'm talking about? If you don't read a chapter, but a chapter a day, and you study it out, and it feeds that soul, and you digest it, and you apply it to your life, I tell you, brothers and sisters, that right there is what you need to do. You need not only read it, you need to be doers of the Word. You need to apply the Word of God to your life. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, God, on this first Sunday morning back together, God, I've turned our attention back to Your Word. God, it's God's Word that'll get us through a quarantine. It's God's Word that'll get us through the coronavirus. It's God's Word that'll get us through life. God, if we don't look to You in the Scripture, God, we're not looking to a preacher. We're not looking to a man. We're not looking to a woman. We're not looking to a system. We're not looking to a president. We're looking to the Word. We're looking to the book, God. It's your word that is going to sustain us in these last days. It's the word that sustains us when we get a bad diagnosis from the doctor. It's the word that sustains us when there's conflict in a marriage. It can heal our marriages. It can heal our families. It can heal our nation if we would but turn to your word and your spirit. Help us, God. Help us here at Abundant Life Tabernacle be men and women of the word. God's word is sufficient. We believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. It can show us how to live. Help us go our separate ways and live this word. In Jesus' name, we love you and we thank you. Amen. Amen. Church, we'll be back tonight, 6 o'clock. God bless you. You have a wonderful Lord's Day. You're dismissed.